Let us pray. Blessed you are, Lord, great God. Blessed you are, eternal God, in times past and yet today. You have spoken in the past, and your people have been guided through all kinds of wildernesses and supported in all kinds of exiles and tribulations. Speak to us today in the midst of our own peculiar confessions. Speak to us through your law, and give us a sense of order and direction. Speak to us through your gospel. Transform us through your grace. Renew us in hope. For yours is the future, even more than the past. Amen and amen. Our Old Testament text today comes from the book of Isaiah. In chapter 52, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of God. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord shall go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard.
If you haven't already, open up your Bibles, surprise, surprise, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Listen, this is God's holy and inspired word. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, my daughter Hannah's in the nursery. She'd be timing to see if this claim was true, but this may be one of my shorter sermons, so we'll see how it goes. This is a passage I've preached on several times. And I distinctly remember the first time I preached on it. I was in commissioned lay pastor training. This is before you go to seminary. Some people do this. My name was kind of out to churches that I was available to preach. And it was the Sunday after Christmas. And I got a call to preach at a church that was in the town that my brother lived in. And he was a school teacher, and it's kind of a small town. And so I was pretty excited. I'm like, wow, a lot of people will know my brother when I go there, and he's going to come. And it was a little bit bigger church than I was used to preaching in up until that point. And so I was really excited about it, and this was the passage. And I really love this passage. And so I thought, this is just going to be great. I'm going to preach this great sermon. And it was terrible. I mean, it flopped. Because I could not get... there's some passages you read and you really feel it, but you can't express it. And that's what this was. And so, I don't know, hopefully it goes a little bit better this morning. I've done it a few times. It may have been a little better the second time, but we'll see how it goes. Well, Mary and Joseph had to take a trip to Jerusalem, or they choose to take a trip to Jerusalem. They're doing this in fulfillment of the law. It says that they go there for purification, but they're also going there, in a sense, to dedicate Jesus. Now, the purification was not Jesus' purification. That was Mary's purification. And we get that from Leviticus and from Exodus, that this was required. And actually, we get the dedication from Exodus. I believe the purification from Leviticus 12. And a lot of times when we think about a dedication, we think of Hannah dedicating Samuel. And we think that this must be what's being done with Jesus. But it isn't, actually. It's not quite the same. They're related, but they're not exactly the same. Because it doesn't work out the same way, does it? When Hannah takes Samuel, she is literally giving her son to be raised by the priest. And that's not what Joseph and Mary were doing. They are dedicating him, in a sense. at his circumcision or near his circumcision, and they are dedicating him to the Lord. So it's a little bit different than Hannah and Samuel. But I find it very curious and interesting, ironic, if you will, that Mary and Joseph had to pay a fee to dedicate the Redeemer. They had to pay with two turtle doves to offer their son in this service at the temple. And I think how insignificant the two turtle doves are if they would at that point just realize the sacrifice their son is going to make for them. It's just a curious thing. I want to note something, though, here, that Mary and Joseph are obeying the law. In other words, as some people misunderstand, the coming of Christ does not terminate the law. Jesus fulfills the law. He doesn't terminate the law. There's a big difference between those two things. And so they are obedient. And we'll see Jesus himself being obedient to the law. In fact, Mary and Joseph are obedient to the law, but the one who will ultimately and perfectly be obedient to the law, and it was necessary for us, for our salvation, is Jesus himself. He is a law keeper. He couldn't be Savior unless he kept the law. And so this is a major theme in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, that both Mary and Joseph and Jesus were keeping the law. And it is good news for us that he kept the law. Well, in any case, we get this, when they bring him to the temple, there's this guy named Simeon. And this is where I think it is very interesting. It's described that Simeon sees Jesus coming, apparently. He recognizes him. We are not told how, but we are told that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's no doubt that the Spirit is revealing Jesus to him, and the Spirit still needs to reveal Jesus to us. And that's how we come to know who he is, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the notation is that Simeon is a man who has been waiting around for the consolation of Israel. He has been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. He is waiting around for God. Now, I would contend that Simeon is an exception. That most men in Israel were not sitting around waiting for the Messiah. That he's exceptional in what he's doing. And we have this vision kind of sometimes that in the old days, you know, maybe during Simeon's time, all the men were sitting around the temple with a cup of tea talking about theology all the time. That's not the way that it worked. Right? Simeon is an exception. And we need to see Simeon. We need the heart of Simeon. We need to be people that are waiting on the consolation of God's people. The consolation of Israel, we can translate that. It's not quite this simple, but it includes the consolation of all of God's people, Jews and Gentiles. Simeon is waiting around not just for his own salvation, but he is waiting around for the salvation of all of God's elect children. And he is apparently patiently waiting. I mean, the Scripture doesn't use that word, but we don't sense any anxiety from him. And oh, how we need this. Now, I think about the time when I came to know Christ. I was 23 years old. And how there were two or three men that I knew were all about God. That was it. I saw a few more women. Then I saw a lot of people that were just going through the motions, and I could pick up on that very early in my life of knowing Christ, that some people were playing the games and some people were really sold out for Jesus. And I've thought since that time, oh, how we need more men like Simeon. We need men that are God oriented. Now, it doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean some superstar disciple, but just people, men that have their hearts oriented toward Christ. You know, we're in a similar situation as Simeon. But we're not waiting for the first coming, we're waiting for the second coming. And the question is, are we waiting? Or are we just going through the motions? Are you waiting for Christ with expectation? And Simeon, he takes Jesus in his arms. And you wonder what Mary and Joseph were thinking. Here's this strange guy at the temple grabbing their young child, 8 days old or so. And he says, with Jesus in his arms, "Lord." And you wonder, is he looking at Jesus saying this? And yet, when you read this, you think about that because he's holding the Lord. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Simeon says, "I know, I remember that you made this promise to me that I wouldn't depart until the Lord Christ came, and he's here now, and so now you're letting me depart, and that's in perfect peace because my eyes have seen your salvation." It's beautiful. It's outlandish. I mean, the claim that he's making about a baby is outlandish unless it's true. And it is true. I want you to notice something that Simeon says. He does not say that my eyes have seen my salvation. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He's talking to God. He's saying, "This, I know that salvation is your work, not my work. It's no one's work, but the work of the Messiah, the one, the promised, the anointed one, is the bringer of salvation. I am not the bringer of salvation." This is a declaration of the gospel. It is a reminder that Christianity is not an American idea. It's a Middle Eastern idea. It was born in Israel and adopted to one degree or another here. Simeon is saying, "I have seen God, and that is enough. Let me depart." Because Simeon believed in eternity. Now, I think I'm increasingly convinced about this, that the American church, Christians in America, believe less and less in eternity. And this is one of our problems. Now, I've said this before and take a lot of flack for, say, making that statement, that I think we believe less and less. And I think this is true of evangelicals or liberals. I think if it wasn't true, we'd see a lot of men waiting around for the return of Christ, that we'd be able to characterize men in the church normally as waiting around. And there are exceptions. There are men that do this. But I'm not sure. I mean, if you think about it, if you think that this was the years that you're going to live, 70 or 80 or 90, as the psalmist says in Psalm 90, that we just sang, is just a speck in the horizon of eternity. That changes everything. That by necessity changes your perspective. That everything in life is not wrapped up and the things of this earth. And the question then comes to us is, do you trust God enough to know that He holds eternity in His hands? It's real. And then Simeon turns to Mary and Joseph and apparently speaking in particular to Mary. "This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." You think about that with Jesus? Pop religion in America is saying that Jesus is a friend and will bring unity and everything will just be hunky-dory. If you're with Jesus, everyone will get along. And Scripture does not say that. Scripture says that Jesus is going to be a wall of division among people. Because some people will choose to remake Him in their own image, and some people will strive imperfectly to serve Him as He is. I heard plenty of divisive talk about faith in this past week. Jesus Himself prays for unity. Why? Because it doesn't exist. Right? He's asking the Father to bring it because it doesn't exist. There is division. The most basic division is to those who will submit to Him and those who will not submit to Him. We should not be surprised if we face persecution, if we're walking in faith publicly declaring the good news of the gospel. I'm not saying we should delight in that, but we shouldn't be surprised by that. The gospel is offensive because what the gospel is saying is that Jesus Christ alone is our only hope. There is no hope outside of Him. There is no other name in heaven or under the earth. There is only the name of Jesus. The name of Buddha won't cut it. Muhammad, you know, the Muslims are going to be shocked to horror at that day. Because Muhammad doesn't have it for him. Only Jesus Christ has it. And that means that you don't have it for yourself either. Only Jesus Christ. He is our singular hope. I had someone say to me one time that you Presbyterians, you take the sovereignty of God too seriously. And I said, I am guilty as charged. I don't know where you're at if you don't take it seriously. But I'm happy to plead guilty to that. I mean, this whole passage actually is a demonstration that God is ordering all things, is it not? Isn't that kind of the meta-narrative of this passage? The overall scope is that God has ordained all of this. That Simeon is not there by chance. That Jesus is not there by chance. That Mary and Joseph are not there by chance. I mean, the promise had been made to Simeon and it's fulfilled in our passage today as he waits for the Lord. So we have singular hope in God's electing grace. That this is all part of His plan. Your salvation, that ultimate, that it comes exclusively from Him, is part of His plan. I think as we start a new year, the question for us then is, will 2016 be any more God-centered than 2015? There are ample opportunities for us to grow in God-centeredness. A study in God's Word always helps. Because it really only is when we rest in Christ that we can say that we are ready to die. For our eyes have seen Your salvation. And if we're not at that point, even if we are at that point, but especially if we're not at that point, say, you know, I'm ready to go today, Lord. I eagerly await the fulfillment of my adoption. Then we have room for growth in 2016. That's an exciting thing to think about. And it doesn't matter whether you're 25 or 85. And we're going to come to the table this morning, and the table, in a sense, is a table of waiting. It's an acknowledgement that Christ hasn't returned yet, because when He's returned, we'll sit with Him literally around the table. So this is an exercise in waiting and anticipation that we can get to the point Say, I'm ready to depart in peace, for I know the Lord that intimately. And I really trust that He's in control. And I really trust that in Him I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that is all of grace to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.